What if God were to call you out of your ultimate comfort zone and gave you an extremely uncomfortable assignment to go and give the most needed but most hated message on the planet to the most wicked people in the most wicked location on the planet? What would you do? Would you be inclined to go? Well, the book of Jonah is an unprecedented account of one chosen man equipped to go on one chosen mission, devoted to one chosen method with one chosen message. And in the context of ministry, Jonah was called to be a one-hit wonder. Whereas Paul was known for three missionary journeys, Jonah was only known for one. He only did one evangelistic outreach. Besides 2 Kings 14:26, here in Nineveh, this is the only outreach Jonah is known for. But one can truly make a difference. Have you ever slept and woke up because there was only one mosquito in your bedroom? Surely in the morning, it seemed to have made a difference. Yes, one life can affect many lives, and this is no less true for the life of this one formerly reluctant prophet named Jonah. Look with me in verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, this morning, the title of this message is God's Gracious Word. God's Gracious Word. And I have 4 points to share with you this morning, which were already actually named. One chosen mission, one chosen method, and one chosen message. The Apostle Paul stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And this is the spirit that Jonah finally walked in. He didn't come with lofty speech or wisdom, but in the power of God. And that's actually what we need to walk in. We need to walk in the power of God, not just flashy theological words. That'll never save anybody. Some people seem to get high on flashy, high theological terms. And I love studying theology, and you should too. But that's not going to save anybody because you know certain definitions per se. Jonah's message was short and sharp. And there wasn't a word of mercy seemingly in it. There was nothing to distract the attention of the hearers from the one point and the one subject matter which Jonah preached. But Jonah said what he was bidden to say, nothing more, nothing less. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. How are we to understand God's sovereignty in all of this? Point number one, one chosen man. In other words, there was a specific person, a specific prophet that was chosen for the task. Because ministry always begins with the call of God, not the call of man. I went to Bible college, and many guys that I dormed with had the call of their parents upon their lives. They just didn't have the call of God upon their lives to pastor, to be elders. Romans chapter 11, verse 36, Paul says, all things are from him and through him and to him. God alone placed a call upon Jonah's life, a call issued to him a second time. Jonah was a contemporary to both Amos and Hosea, but God didn't call them to Nineveh, did he? Jonah was not called as Hosea was to marry a wife of whoredom. Hosea 1:2, whose unfaithfulness to her husband would serve as an example of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. That wasn't Jonah's calling. He also was not called to be like Amos, a shepherd in the field, to prophesy judgment to neighboring heathen nations and to Israel. Jonah was called a second time to Nineveh and Nineveh alone. And realize, while other prophets preached to heathen nations, but were not themselves in those nations, Jonah was the first one called to a heathen nation to dig his heels in and preach on foreign heathen soil. Here's our first missionary. Get this weighty truth down into your soul. In the very throne room of heaven, it was decided that Jonah was predestined to go to Nineveh. The choice was made for him and apart from him. There was a divine deliberation, an inter-Trinitarian consultation that took place completely unbeknownst to Jonah. They could have called anyone, but the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in one perfect union and accord, chose Jonah's name alone. They highlighted Jonah's name. They circled his name on the roster for this one assignment. Because there are certain assignments that God has only chosen one person for. And many people, and you know it and I know it, they struggle with God being an electing God. They say that's not nice, that's not fair, which Paul deals with in Romans chapter 9. Many professing Christians use this same line of reasoning that it's not fair. Because especially in the United States, we tend to have been reared in the theology of choice, have we not? We can choose our favorite ice cream flavors. We can go to the restaurant and choose whatever we can afford on the menu. We can choose our music preferences, what politician to vote for, and the list goes on and on. And realize that although you're making certain choices, God uniquely designed you even with certain preferences, skills, and abilities. He is sovereign in the most intricate and minute details of your life. And we seem to be fine with ourselves making choices, but we reject God, the only real free being in the universe that He can choose. Many people view God more like a genie in Aladdin than as a sovereign electing God of Scripture. In the opening pages of Genesis, God spoke and all things came into being. There was no choice for the water. There was no choice for the animals. They all obeyed. They all came into being as He spoke. Pastor Peter has been preaching through Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 reads, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 through 6 says, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." God singled out this one man, Jonah, as His instrument to preach His word. Because God's call is always issued specifically to individuals. The call was not, "Whosoever will, come and preach." God didn't put a preacher for hire ad in the divine times. He wasn't taking prophetic resumes. He didn't ask for Jonah's prophetic goals for his future achievements. His subpoena was given to certain divinely handpicked individuals and never vaguely or matter of fact, just to the masses. God is the potter. Jonah is the clay. We are the clay. And it's never the reverse. He calls the shots. He's the master. We are the servants. It was that way with the prophets. Jeremiah 1:5, God said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." God called Moses, a man that said he couldn't even speak well, to go and preach in Egypt. It was the same with the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Paul stated that God set me apart before I was born, and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. God called Jonah before he was even born to go and preach to the Gentiles. And even in Jonah's disobedience, God saved Gentiles on that ship. John, while he was still in his mother's womb, God appointed John the Baptist to be the voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus. And Christ personally chose His motley crew of 12 disciples and sent them forth to preach. He sent them as sheep among wolves. And God is now sending His one prophet, not only among wolves, but to reach the wolves in Nineveh. That doesn't sound like a very comfortable assignment, does it? What ministry have you personally been called to? Because God's called all His people to serve Him in some capacity. If you belong to Him, He's called you to minister. He has set you apart from your mother's womb. He's highlighted your name from before the foundation of the world that He might use you in the unique and special way that He designed you, according to His call upon you. This is not just a call for preachers. Ladies, perhaps God has called you to teach His word to other ladies, to disciple them, to become more vibrant, mature women of God. This is not a second-class assignment. Understand this. This is a high and holy calling which God placed on you Himself. Parents, you're laboring, teaching the gospel to your children. Fathers, your kids can't get another dad and your wife can't get another husband and trade you in for a better model. Mom, you're irreplaceable. Be the godly wife and mother that God has called you to be. Have you taken these callings as serious callings from God? Employees, minister to your co-workers. Some here will bring the gospel to their families. And many here work behind the scenes. And you're just as called as those that minister out in front of the camera. Men, perhaps God has called some here to preach. And I believe that He has. I believe that there are men here that we've recognized that God has called to preach. And if this be the case, you too have been set apart from your mother's womb. The gifting is in you and it will be recognized. It will be affirmed by others and it will be noticed. The gift will be seen by the elders, but it must be accompanied with Christ-like character. Some people want to preach, but they just don't want to be like Jesus. Many want to preach so they can be praised, but not so that God can be adored. And anybody that preaches, you should never want people to say, "How great and wonderful thou art." You should want them to say, "How great is the Christ that you preached about." The focus should always point to Him. And we're here to help you and grow in your calling. And some may be called to preach, even though not all that are called to preach are called to be elders as shepherds of God's people. Because God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those He calls. In 1 Corinthians 1, we read, He called not many wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful or of noble birth. But those the world consider foolish, low, and despised, so that none of us could boast. There was no greater calling than the Lord Jesus, who was called to be a preacher of His own gospel. The only Savior, and this preacher would lay down His life for you and for me. This preacher laid His life down for the sheep. What preacher would do that? Oh, thank God for his calling. And besides one chosen man, God had one chosen mission. He said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. You see, God didn't arbitrarily send Jonah just anywhere, but there was a specific place on the divine map of heaven that he was to go. The city of Nineveh. And it was the only place on the planet he didn't initially want to go, which is why he headed for the hills and ran as fast as his feet could carry him. And we know that didn't work out too good for him, did it? Because he's right back where he ran from. This was a demanding assignment. He wasn't called to go to the country club. Nineveh wasn't the Bible Belt of the ancient world. But Nineveh, not Nazareth, was the chosen place he was to go. And what was Nineveh like? Well, previously I kind of described the outside view, this enormous urban metropolis of 3 days' breath. But what about the inside of the Ninevites and in Nineveh? The prophets had nothing good to say about Nineveh. They described it, as Isaiah, as a godless nation in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. Ezekiel 16:28 and Nahum chapter 3, they describe the people as whores, as vile, in a bloody city. How did Nineveh get such a reputation? Well, Moses answers this question in the book of Genesis. It was founded by Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter before the Lord, because he hunted for and murdered people. It was in the region in which the Tower of Babel, or Babel, was located, found in Genesis chapter 10 through 11. And it was the focal point of all false religion. Under Nimrod, Babylon gave birth to and was the breeding ground for the earliest forms of false religion. Modern elements of modern religions can trace their roots back to Babylonian times. Nineveh's specific beliefs were there was rancid paganism. It was the center for the worship of Ishtar, the fertility goddess. The very name Nineveh is thought to derive from Ninus, i.e. Nimrod, meaning the residence of Nimrod or Ninu, Akkadian, for the word fish. The people worshipped the fish goddess Nanshi, the daughter of E, the goddess of fresh water, and Dagon, the fish god, who is represented as half man, half fish. Can you see God's sovereignty just a little bit right here? Just a wee bit? I have to believe that although not specifically stated here in the text, Jonah had to make them aware of the fact that he was swallowed up, transported, and vomited out by a fish. He had to make that known to them. Perhaps his skin was even still bleached from being inside of that fish, and maybe he even smelled like putrid fish vomits. I don't know if he took a shower along the way. Wicked acts stem from false religion, abortion, homosexuality, ungratefulness, murder, slander. They all stem from false religion. I mean, that's really the problem. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19-20, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witnesses, slander. These are what defile a person. The problem is not out there. The problem is in here. And you hear people all the time, well, that's what's wrong with this world. Or that's what's wrong with this country. But they never look in the mirror and say, you know the problem? It's me. I'm the problem. The sin residing in my own heart. I am the problem. No one ever likes to say that. It's always away from them. It's never within them. But Jesus said, you're wrong. It's within you. Nineveh had very specific wicked acts. They were some of the most cruelest people on the face of the earth. They sacrificed their children to pagan deities, and they were known for the cruel manner in which they dealt with their enemies. William Scroggie states they flung away bodies of soldiers, making pyramids with human heads. They sacrificed the sons and daughters of their enemies. They filled populous lands with death and devastation, even burning whole cities. They reddened broaden deserts with the carnage of warriors, scattering whole countries with corpses. They impaled heaps of men on stakes and covered pillars with the flayed skins of rivals. They cut off the hands of kings and nailed them on walls, leaving bodies to rot and be eaten by bears and dogs at the entrance of the gates of cities. They did this without sentiment or compunction. They put dead bodies on display without an ounce of guilt. These were a people hardened by sin, a people with a seared conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Not a place or a people you'd want to go to, is it? Not a place I'd want to go. But yet this was the place that Jonah was called to go, and it wasn't an easy place. This was not a simple assignment. But realize this, saints. There are no easy places that the Lord Jesus has called us to minister as far as the curse of sin is found. You will experience opposition wherever you minister. There are no easy assignments that Christ is giving out. It was not an easy assignment for Jonah. It was not an easy assignment for the crucified Son of God. And it will not be an easy assignment for you and for me. Sin has run like an open sewage and permeated the entire human race. And wherever there are people, there will be human depravity. And furthermore, Satan holds all unbelievers captive to do his will. As it says in 2 Timothy, they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. He's got them in bondage. He's got them shackled in their sin. You see, the whole world lies in the sway, influence, and power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19. The world, the flesh, and the devil oppose ministers in every place to the uttermost and are hostile to the proclamation of the gospel. If you have the gospel in your mouth, you have an enemy that wants to stop you. Pastor Peter has been preaching through Ephesians and lately on the armor of God. And wherever God's servants are sent, a battlefield of spiritual warfare awaits us. We need to walk in the armor of God. Are you dressed for battle today and every day? Do you walk in the power of God? Does that describe you? You see, what you do when God calls you out of your comfort zone is very telling. Yes, God uses us in our giftings. But realize, Moses was called to minister when it was not his gifting. He couldn't speak well and even told God. And God said, that's it, you're right. I had no idea about that one. He said, who made the mouth? Who made the deaf, the mute, and the blind? Is it not I? Now go. No excuses, Moses. Now go and be obedient. Jonah went despite his initial run from the call. And he wasn't acquainted with preaching to Ninevites. What assignments have you turned down saying, that's not my gift? What places have you refused to go because you didn't like that place? You didn't like that environment. When I pastored in Harlem, my wife remembers this, I had to scrub urine with a push broom off the sidewalk every Sunday morning before church. I even ruined a few pairs of dress pants doing so. And many Thursday nights while I preached open air, standing on a steel chair, I was threatened 30 feet away by drug dealers who dealt drugs right in front of me and right in front of our church with no shame. Comfortable? I don't think so. I didn't have the gift of scrubbing sidewalks or enduring threatening, but a calling that overshadowed all the difficulties. And so do you. But that's the reality of service. See, it's not about you and it's not about me. For even the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. How is your service to God? Do you come to church to serve or to be served? To give or only to receive? What ministry here are you involved in? There's plenty to go around. Dan McCleary even has some new badges for those on the audiovisual team. And Jonah went out of his comfort zone. Are you comfortable serving God out of your comfort zone? He was to be a fisher of men, but he wasn't to cast out the nets and pull in the slightly misbehaving guppies and pull them in and put them in timeout so they could think about what they've done and how they treated the rest of the world and how they made them feel. God called him to cast the rugged, bold net of God's word to the piranhas. Not only a chosen man and a chosen mission, but also one chosen method. The one method that he chose was preaching. Paul wrote, "It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." 1 Corinthians 1:21. You see, God chose to use a method to reach people that the people themselves, that the world considers utterly foolish. Preaching. The vehicle of preaching. Jonah's preaching had several characteristics for us to look at. First, it was courageous preaching. We read in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, how God reminded Joshua that he was with Moses and he would also be the same way with Joshua. God said, "I'll be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous." And in verse 9, he said, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God and God alone, he commands our emotions. He commands us to be strong. He commands us to be courageous. How can someone command emotion? Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Love the Lord your God. He commands our emotions. And Jonah had to walk in this courage, and you and I need to walk in this same courage, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. You have the Trinity that abides upon your life. You have the Holy Spirit ruling and reigning within you. What more do you need to walk in courage? You have God within you. God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I will tell you." The New King James Version says, "to preach to it." But the New American Standard says, "proclaim it." I know you like that, Nick. This is a strong Hebrew word, kara, which means to cry, to invoke, to summon, to dictate, to invite, to appeal, to shout. It's a word spoken in a time and at an hour of critical need. Nineveh had a critical need, and it certainly was a critical time of 40 short days. In the opening pages of Scripture in Genesis 1:5, we see that God called. He proclaimed the light day, and the darkness he proclaimed night. Proclamation is very important. In Exodus 24:7, Moses took the book of the covenant and read it. Kara proclaimed it in the hearing of the people. And this is what Jonah is to do. He's to proclaim it, not share it. And to proclaim such a message of impending doom to an aggressive pagan people. He didn't tiptoe into the city and whisper it. How could Jonah have his voice carry to 160,000 people? George Whitefield attracted and preached to an extremely large crowd. Some say 20,000, some say 100,000, and there's definitely some debate as to how large those crowds were. But Benjamin Franklin did an acoustics experiment in Philadelphia, who was one of Whitefield's supporters, actually, but who actually didn't believe. On axis sound pressure level, and it was estimated as being among the loudest ever recorded by Whitefield. The international standard for a loud speech is only 74 decibels, but it's estimated that Whitefield reached 90 decibels. Some believe reaching such a sound is not even humanly achievable by the human voice. It would seem that there is a God in heaven, though, through his provision, that can echo the voice of his chosen vessel to carry to the people he wants the message to get to. John the Baptist was in the wilderness. Ezra before Israel. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount preached to 10 to 20,000 people. And Jonah also must have had such a voice. Jonah lifted his voice above the hustle and bustle of the noisy crowds. I imagine he went through the busy streets proclaiming God's word. Today, imagine if we could parachute a preacher into the busiest city armed with nothing more than the sword of the Spirit to lift his voice and say, "Hear the word of the Lord." And that be enough for people to listen. Perhaps Jonah imagined his audience slaying him, cutting him up, nailing his body parts to the wall, making a spectacle of him and mocking God. Should Jonah shrink back so his life be preserved? He already tried to shrink back. He already tried to run. By no means. Because saints, your life is not your life. It's not your own. It belongs to God. To be born again is the life of God in the soul of man. It is God's life within you. The potter molds and uses the clay for his own purposes. And Jonah is simply the clay instrument in the hands of a holy, sovereign, and righteous potter. Amen? And so are you. And so are you. You're in the hand of the potter. He created you, he formed you, and he uses you as he sees fit. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels or jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." You as clay have the power of God in you. That should be a soul-satisfying reality. Because you can't make it on your own, can you? You can't live for God unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And there's an urgent need for preachers of this caliber today. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, listen to what Paul says. Listen carefully. "But I do not account my life of any value as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Amen. Jonah needed this same attitude, and it seemed he finally had it, but it seemed he learned it in a fish. Have you learned that lesson? Have you been, spiritually speaking, in the fish where you've had to learn in the fires of affliction? Do you count your life worth nothing as a slave of Christ, as the doulos, to obey the master's call? Does that describe you? Well, Philip Brooks said in his famous 1877 Yale lectures on preaching, "If you are afraid of men and a slave to their opinion, go and do something else. Go and make shoes to fit for them. Go even and paint pictures which you know are bad, but will suit their bad taste. But do not keep on all of your life preaching sermons which say not what God sent you to declare, but what they have you to say. Be courageous." Are you courageous for God? And besides being courageous, his preaching was compelling. Jonah cried out. And this is the same Hebrew word that God used earlier in his call on the prophet's life. Jonah finally is submitting to and echoing the call of his master. Jonah was sounding the 911 alarm on the streets of Nineveh, and his voice was the red-hot blazing siren that God used to awaken sinners to God's threatening. Whispers will not awaken sinful sleepers. We need criers today. Alexander McLaren, the Scottish preacher of the 19th century, stated about Jonah's preaching, "To cry to those who bear God's image, they should sound it loudly, plainly, urgently, with earnestness and marks of emotion in their voices. Languid whisperers will never wake up sleepers." The preacher is a crier. Richard Baxter said, "I preach as never sure to preach again as a dying man to dying men." And George Whitfield stated, "I love those that thunder out the word." Where's the passion for preaching God's word? Many pulpits lack compelling, weighty proclamation. Dr. Steve Lawson stated, unfortunately, much contemporary preaching can be described as such. A mild-mannered man standing before mild-mannered people, urging them to become more mild-mannered. Stages are erected for actors, but pulpits are erected for preachers. We need red-hot, heat-sinking gospel pulpits today. John always says, John Stewart, every screw, every nut, every bolt in this pulpit is always to be preaching the gospel. Oh, saints, the power of the Lord is within you to thunder out God's word. Do you trust God to speak through you to awaken your family, your friends, your neighbors, your children, your co-workers? Are you courageous and compelling for God's use? Realize it's not about your ability, it's about your availability. Are you available for the use of the one who died on the cross for you? Thirdly, not only courageous and compelling preaching, it was confrontational preaching. Ooh. Many people don't like the word confrontation. But Jonah's preaching was confrontational and it needed to be. His message, yet 40 days in Nineveh will be overthrown, was a declaration of God's impending judgment. It didn't sound like there was a word of hope in it, did it? This word overthrown is often used of a catastrophic judgment. Just as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, He would overthrow Nineveh if the Ninevites didn't repent. And Jonah was confronting the Ninevites with the severity of God's much needed judgment. Jonah didn't know the 11th commandment that we have in our day. We know the 11th commandment. Thou shalt be nice. Thou shalt be nice. That's the new 11th commandment, it seems. But Jesus was always truthful. But was Jesus always nice? Was it nice when he flipped over the money changing tables in the temple court and he made a whip of cords? Was it nice when he gave tongue lashings to the Pharisees? Was it nice when he said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," his chosen apostle? That wasn't nice. In his sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter laid the blood of Christ upon the heads of his audience, chastising them as he preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. He said, "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." That's how a preacher sounds. Not to just be nice. The Apostle Paul charged Timothy and Titus to proclaim God's word with elements of reproof, correction, rebuke, training in righteousness with conviction. And Jesus confronted 5 of the 7 churches in Asia Minor with their sin, and he called them to repent. Noah's message from atop of the ark wasn't, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." Did you feel that drip coming down? Jeremiah wasn't smitten in the mouth and put in the stocks for preaching, "Can't we just all get along?" Daniel wasn't thrown into the lion's den for telling people, "Listen, we're just all really praying to the same God, just in different ways." The 3 Hebrew boys weren't thrown into the fiery furnace for preaching, "Won't you be my neighbor?" John the Baptist didn't have his head lopped off because he preached love is love, to acquiesce to Herod's adultery. And if Jesus preached what Joel Osteen preached, they would have never crucified him. This is why 10,000 Muslims can regularly listen to Osteen and never be moved to repent, because he's a feel-good motivational speaker, not a crier of the gospel. But Jonah was a crier, and we need to be criers of the gospel. Are you a gospel crier? We should be kind. We should be gentle and generous, but never at the forsaking of truth. Let me say that again. We should be kind, but never at the forsaking of truth. God didn't call Jonah to be nice, but to be an obedient preacher. Do you forsake obedience to God by failing to warn others of their sin because you might not be seen as nice? Now, we're not the sin police to where there would be no end. But how does God often bring about warnings of doom? Is it not by which Jonah did, preaching the truth? Are you more inclined? Are you more inclined to be liked? None of us want to be hated. or truthful concerning God's word despite the consequences. I mean, whose life are we living here? What's more important, that your life or that God gets the glory? That your life or that neighbor who hates your guts knows the truth of the gospel? Because if God saves them, they're not going to hate your guts anymore. But they might go all the way to hell hating your guts. But their blood is not on your heads. Oh, saints, God has called us to obey. Pastor Adrian Rogers said, it is better to be divided by truth than united in error. The whole ecumenical movement, just bringing everybody together, interfaith gatherings with popes and imams and pastors and priests and the like, all come together and sing Kumbaya. No, they don't have this. They don't have the gospel. It was a message of God's grace and mercy as held forth in a brief window of time, because Jonah did have compassionate preaching. The 40 days until Nineveh would be overthrown was a time of God's compassion and mercy upon them. 40 wasn't just an arbitrary number, for it was certainly a very important number in Scripture. 40 appears often in context dealing with judgment or testing, and many scholars understand it to be a number of probation or trial, which it seems to be here. When God destroyed the earth with water, He caused it to rain 40 days and 40 nights in Genesis 7. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses interceded on behalf of Israel for 40 days and 40 nights in Deuteronomy. Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. There were 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And the Bible definitely seems to use 40 to emphasize the spiritual truth, but there's no magical meaning that we need to start getting into numerology with the number 40 and try to find special meaning behind every number in the Bible, which many seem to do. But here, Jonah seems to offer a 40-day window of grace before destruction. And I know what some of you are thinking. Was this unconditional or conditional? 40 days and destruction comes, period. In other words, was there any hope for these people in Jonah's mind or in their mind? Hindsight is 20/20, but what would be going through your mind if you were one of the Ninevites hearing this for the very first time? You see, we know the rest of the story at this point. And the reality of imminent judgment would strike your heart just as it struck their hearts. Yet they heard an invitation to repent amidst the threatening proclamation. A window of grace extended before them. And Jonah understood that God was a God of grace, because in 2 Kings chapter 14, Jonah prophesied blessing during Israel's rebellion. And Jonah himself states in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2 that God is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. This is the God that Jonah preached, a God of both wrath and hope from His wrath. He's a God of wrath, and yet He's the hope from His own wrath. Saints, we need to be saved by God, from God, and for God. The possibility that God would withhold judgment at Jonah's preaching if the people repented is not explicitly mentioned in Scripture, but of course implicit in the warning. The purpose for proclaiming a warning is to bring about repentance. Commentator Derek Kinder stated, will be overturned. The word hapak, overturn, is used elsewhere to describe the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The basic understanding of the verb is to turn. On occasion, it means to overturn, as to overturn a plate. However, it can also be used to turn around or transform, to turn around a chariot, to transform one's appearance. With these different connotations, the use of the word here is hardly accidental. It would seem that this window of hope offered to an undeserving people to turn to God was there, just like many of us have known such a window. Aren't you glad that God gave you a window of hope? You didn't know when you were going to die, but He brought you to Him before the window closed. I'm grateful for God's window of hope. He just didn't rain down the judgment that you and I deserve upon us. And we are to offer forgiveness from sin, rescue from the sins the shackles of sin, reconciliation from God's wrath, new life in Christ. We are ambassadors of grace and clarions of compassion. Paul's words in Romans chapter 1 simultaneously ring true. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Your unsaved family and friends, they need the very gospel that you have to offer. Sure, you can give them your ridicule. You can make fun of them and all manner of things, which is so easy to do. Perhaps we have done it all and we're tempted to do so. But what they need more than anything is the gospel that you know. Courageous, compelling, confrontational, and compassionate preaching. Notice that Jonah had a balance to his preaching. And many seem to lean to one side or the other. But Spurgeon said, there is no preaching like that which God bids us. The preaching that comes out of our heads will never go into other men's hearts. If we will keep to the preaching the Lord bids us, we shall not fail in our ministry. Why will people listen if you're not willing to be courageous and compelling? How can you really be compassionate if you're never willing to confront people in their sin? Imagine a doctor. I just don't want to tell that person he's got cancer. That would be unloving. What kind of doctor would do that? That's not a loving doctor. How can you only be confronting but lack compassion? Some people just want to win the argument, but not win the person that they're trying to minister to. They just want to walk away and say, I've won the debate. I beat down that person like nobody's business. But we need a balance of these components. And the one that exemplified that balance best is God's Son, the Lord Jesus. Because God had one Son, and He made Him a preacher, a crier, and He was the perfect balance of all of these components, and He could teach us to have this balance as we strive to be like Him. And we'll finally, besides being a chosen man with a chosen mission and a chosen method, there was only one chosen message. He said, the message that I give you, Jonah, the message that I give you. He was to bring God's message, not his own. These words emphasize the divine origin of Jonah's proclamation. The same message given to him before he boarded the ship. The same message that lay dormant while he slept. Sparked to life within a fish inside of him. Now he's ready to launch it. Steve Lawson said the message is only 8 words in the New American Standard. In Hebrew, it's only 5 words. And although it's not clear this was all Jonah said, the verse does suggest that God's message was brief. It was a declaration of God's impending judgment as well as an invitation of His saving grace. It wasn't a passive pansy message, but one of impending doom. He threatened his audience with divine wrath and eternal destruction. You're not going to find this in many books on preaching, and certainly not in the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. But the bad news must precede the good news. Luther called it law work. We lay the reality of God's law, judgment, and wrath upon the heart of the unrepentant sinner that they might know the serious personal offense they've committed against a holy God. Everyone's committed cosmic treason against a holy God. There is no one person that's innocent. No matter the age, no matter the gender, no matter the ethnicity, we're all implicitly guilty of offending God Himself. And only a patient convinced of his disease will desire to and appropriate the cure that the doctor has. But so many preach the cure without convincing of the disease of sin. But only when one realizes they have the disease of sin will they see their great need for the grace of God that is found in Jesus Christ alone. The woman with the issue of blood, she reached out and touched the hem of Christ's garment because she knew she had a problem. And friends, only when people realize they have a problem will they reach out to the Savior. Well, in closing, Jonah was one man, but this life affected many lives. And there was one greater than Jonah that came to earth as an itinerant preacher, which astonished people with the Word of God. And the same word of God that went forth from Jonah and from Christ is in the heart of every saint here today and needed by every sinner apart from God. Let me ask, what have you been called to? Have you been faithful to that calling? Or have you said, here am I, send Victor. Here am I, Damocles will take care of it. Here am I, Michelle will take care of that. Where have you been chosen for? What place have you actually gone there? Do you see your job as a mission field, your school as a mission field? Do you use God's only chosen method, the gospel, or do you sugarcoat the message to make it more palatable? Is your message balanced, being courageous and compelling, yet while confronting sin and exhibiting compassion? Do you stay on the one chosen message, the gospel? If you don't know Christ, then God's warning goes out to you. There's a window of hope, but you must come on His terms. How many days, months, or years until you perish in your sin? Only God knows. But it's a day on His calendar, even if it's not a day on your own. Today, don't wait. Hear the warning. God is angry with the wicked every day, and He hates every worker of iniquity. Make a peace treaty with God today because you've personally offended Him. Cry out to Him to deliver you from His judgment looming on your head right now. Repent and trust in Christ today for your salvation. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. You're a great God of severe wrath and yet of utmost compassion, of utmost hope. Father, may we heed the warning. May we obey and do what we're called to do. And anyone that doesn't know You, may they bow their knee right now, immediately, to the Lord Jesus. We don't know how many days we have left, what our 40-day window looks like. We have no idea. But yet there is a 40-day window. And Father, for those that we know that are unsaved, we don't know their 40-day window. Maybe go to them. If our coworker were to die over the weekend, would we be okay on Monday morning saying, I did share the gospel with him or her, with my boss, with my neighbor? Father, prick our hearts, edify our souls, challenge us to be like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.